Please open the Word of God to Psalm 29. I'm going to read the whole psalm. I'm going to bring us through verses 1 and 2 only this afternoon. I'm also going to take us to a few other places in Scripture. But we will begin here in Psalm 29. A psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple everyone says, Glory! The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. If you had asked me, or if I had heard, rather, before March this year, if I had heard somebody mention the name Caleb to me, I probably would have maybe thought of a guy I went to seminary with, or there's a kid in the previous church we've been at. I wouldn't have really thought much. Maybe I think about, you know, Caleb in the Bible and think of that story. The name Caleb really didn't mean a whole lot to me. And if somebody had made a joke using the name Caleb, or, you know, made some funny nickname out of it, it probably wouldn't have bothered me. I don't think it would have bothered me all that much, and I might have laughed along. But if somebody were to speak of Caleb now that we have a son named Caleb, I would be much more attuned to that mention. I would be much more interested to hear. If somebody says Caleb, I'm thinking, are they talking about my Caleb? What are they saying about Caleb? Are they speaking of him, or if they're making a joke, are they making fun of my son? Are they... Right, suddenly, now my heart's much more engaged with the name. Not because I have a particular affinity to those five letters arranged in that particular order, but because that name means more than just an identifier. It refers to my son. It refers to who he is. It refers to much more. How someone treats his name as they're speaking of him says something about how they what they think of him. It says something about how they actually treat him. And that would apply whatever. We named him Jehoshaphat. It would apply the same thing. That to have that was not on the short list, by the way. But it would matter. Caleb wouldn't matter to me, but that name would. The respect that we give to someone's name tells us much about the respect we give to that person, that we have for that person. That applies. You know this. If someone was to say something disparagingly using your mom's name or your spouse's name or a dear friend's name, it reveals something. How they use that name reveals either their respect and love for that person, their care for that person, or the opposites. Of course, you know where this is going, because this is even on a grander and greater scale, teaches us about how we are to think of God's name and the ways He has revealed His name to us, that these names that God gives to us, how He reveals Himself to us, it's more than just a moniker by which we refer to God, a convenient way by which we are able to reference who we're talking about. But as God has revealed His name to us, He has embedded in His names Himself. His names reveal to us all all that by which God makes himself known to us. And so it's very true to say that how we treat the name of God tells us, speaks to what we actually think of God himself, not just of his name, but of who he is. So as we come to consider the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. As we come to this third commandment, first we need to spend time considering what God's name is, considering all that God's name means. We're not going to comprehend all that God's name means, but to look to what the Scriptures say about the name of God and how then we are to honor not just his name, but God himself. And so be careful to honor your God's good name and all his name represents. Be careful to honor your God's good name and all his name represents. The first point this afternoon is who we honor, and then secondly, how we honor God. Well, Psalm 29, these first verses call us to worship God. Psalm 29 is a psalm about worshiping God, how great and good God is. And in fact, there are three commands of David that build us up to that final command at the end of verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We have three gives. David says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Now, our first thought here is we're thinking of giving something to the Lord. Say, what does the Lord need from us? What does God need us to give him that he does not have already? And that's true. Our confession of faith in chapter 2, paragraph 2 says that God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, not deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. David's not telling us and commanding us to give something to God that he does not have. God has no need of us. He didn't create us because he needed us. He created us so that he could show his love to us and so that he could show his glory in, by, unto, and through us. What David means here by give unto the Lord is to ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to him what he is owed, what is true about him. Our role as people whom he has created for his own glory is to declare that glory, to speak of how good and wonderful and amazing he is. David here says, give unto the Lord, or ascribe to the Lord, O you mighty ones. Some of your translations might say, oh, heavenly beings, or there's some debate whether or not this refers to heavenly beings or just mighty men on the earth. I do think it means mighty men on the earth. The ones who in this world are full of their own sense of glory, their own sense of awesomeness in themselves, who are the least likely to give glory to God because they want to keep it for themselves, and others are only too happy, perhaps, to give them glory. So he's calling the mighty, the kings, the rulers, the ones that are put on pedestals to give to the Lord, to ascribe to the Lord the glory he is due. But by extension, this obviously would include all of us. We all are pretty high in our own estimations of ourselves. This is not just only the mighty have to praise God, but we ourselves. We like to still take and grasp at glory for ourselves. We need to ascribe to God what is rightly his and not take it for ourselves. We're to ascribe to God all glory, all his majesty, all that which shows off his perfections and his mercies, and ascribe to him all power and dominion, that he is the ruler, he's the only ruler, and any authority and power we might have is derived from him, it comes from him. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, and then ascribe unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Give to the Lord all that his name means and how it all matters. The name of the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, in your English translation, Lord, all capital letters, is used 18 times in these 11 verses. And the name God is used once. 19 times the name of the Lord then is given to us in these verses. And as we read through this, we see that the Lord's name is attached to the power and the might of God. His attributes and being omnipotent, all powerful. The name of the Lord is attached to the works of God, all that He does as He brings about His purposes and His plans in this life according to His providence. The name of the Lord is attached to the mercy and the kindness that He shows to His people. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace, to the gracious and good gifts that God gives, to His generosity. Reading through this psalm and looking even at a shorter catechism 54, where it talks about how do we keep this third commandment? Well, it is that we reverence and honor not only the Lord's name, but also His titles and His attributes and His ordinances and His word and His works. We're going to come to that again a bit later on. But we see that even exemplified, shown throughout this psalm. And it's very interesting because when we talk about giving to the Lord the glory due to His name, that even that word glory in the Hebrew is a word that means weighty, something that has substance, something that is solid, something that is weighty, it means something. And I think it's a great contrast with the word we find in the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that's a term that means worthless, empty. God's name is full. It's rich. It's full of His glory and who He is. We are not to treat it as if it doesn't matter, as if it's empty of anything else, as if it's just hollow and we can take it and we can treat it however we want, whether we use it to praise Him or whether we use it to swear and curse because something has gone wrong in our life and it comes out as a swear word. God's name is weighty and must be treated as such. Now, throughout the Scriptures, the name of God is equated with God Himself. It tells us about who God is. It is filled with meaning of who God is. And I want to take us to two major points of revelation of who God is, because we didn't know God until He revealed Himself to us. And He tells us how valuable His name is. And both of these points of revelation actually come to us in Exodus. The first one is in Exodus 3, verse 14. Actually, 3, we'll start at verse 13. As God comes to Moses at the burning bush, He says, I'm going to rescue My people out of Egypt. And Moses, who's hearing this message, and God's sending him back to lead the people out of Egypt, he says to God in verse 13, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? Moses anticipated them to ask, who is it that sent you? But listen how God responds. God said to Moses, I am who I am. It's from there we get the name Yahweh, the name Jehovah, the name Lord, capital L-O-R-D. God saying, I am who I am. I'm the self-existent, eternal, almighty, and powerful God. And He said, thus shall you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is My name forever. And this is My memorial to all generations. This is God holding up His name as that which the people, His own covenant people, could hold to and say, yes, God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. We've heard His name. It was to stir them with courage and confidence and boldness. We are already victorious, though we're still slaves in Egypt. We're already victorious because we have been spoken to by the Lord Himself. His name was to give them courage and confidence because it revealed God to them and reminded them of their faithful Lord. But then we can turn to Exodus 34. And there is when Moses, this is the God's response to Moses' request in Exodus 33, when he said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will show you my goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And so that's what he does in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and... verse 5 actually. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there." And how did God reveal himself? "And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And when Moses heard the name of the Lord, he made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. God spoke his name. He spoke his name. It was not to say, "Hey, here's a convenient way to call out to me." He's saying, this is filled with who I am. That when you speak, when you hear my name, it ought to remind you of who I am. When you speak my name, it ought to be done with a reverence because of who I am. And so we ought to declare with David in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And we move to the New Testament. The name of God does not lose, does not become something less. It continues to be filled with the knowledge of who God is. Of course, Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Jehovah incarnate. That is, He's come in the flesh. God has come down to earth. The Lord has taken to Himself a human nature. And Jesus Himself in His ministry would take the "I am" to Himself. He would name Himself according to the name that God had revealed Himself by in the Old Testament. And the Jews wanted to stone Him for blasphemy. But it wasn't blasphemy because it was true. But we read just in one place, one particular place that I want to take you to, and it's a familiar one. It's a glorious place. That when Jesus had finished His work that God had sent Him to do, that work to be the Savior of sinners, the work by which we can be reconciled to a holy and good God, that when Christ had finished that work, when He had been raised up from the grave in His exaltation, been lifted up by God, God gave Him a name that is above every name. Philippians 2, "Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him," Jesus, "the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There in that passage, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is publicly lifted up before all people to say He is Yahweh, He is the Lord, that name applies to Jesus. It wasn't that this suddenly became a new thing, that suddenly Jesus was made God or something like that, but that God is exalting Him and lifting Him up before all people, that every knee should bow and tongue confess, Jesus is Lord. That is His name. And all are called to bow. Whether you bow now, out of faith and submission, in reverence to the name of God and thus to God Himself, or at the end when Christ returns and every knee will hit the ground of those who love Him and even of those who don't, submitting themselves to God and will submit themselves in judgment. Just in these few places, we've had a moment of considering the honor that God is owed, the honor that is due to His name. Because the name of God tells us about the whole of who God is. And if it is so filled with who God is, then it must be honored as God is honored. It is not a secondary minor point. It is the third command of God. Be careful to honor your God's good name and all His name represents. We've pondered for a moment of who God is, what this name, the name of God, reveals about God. But now let's consider how we honor God. How do we honor Him? Desmond Alexander speaks of what this third commandment would have meant for Israel and by extension to us as the church, still under the law of God, as our rule of life, as that which convicts us of our sin and drives us to Christ. He says that as a sign of their respect for God, the people were to exercise the greatest caution when talking about Him or invoking His name. They were to say nothing that might prejudice a true appreciation of His nature and character. Now, in the time after the exile, in the time really between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it became Jewish practice, taught by their religious leaders, not to say the name of God. That the name Yahweh was actually and still today these practices still continue. That they changed the vowels, so it was no longer Yahweh, but it was Adonai. That is a word that doesn't mean Yahweh, but it means just Lord or Master in a different sense. So that was, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai, or they would just say the name, Hashem, just the name, to avoid this. Or if you read any Jewish writing, you'll often see the name of God will be spelled G-D. Because then they're technically not saying the name of God, and therefore they won't violate the third commandment. These were added rules given to say, if you do it this way, then we'll for sure make sure that we never, ever say the name of God in any manner that would violate and break the third commandment. There's a forbidding of saying the name. But this is nothing more than legalism. Then adding rules to the Word of God that God has not given us. And as legalism does, it strips away the beauty of the commandment and keeps us from actually honoring and glorifying the name of God as He calls us to do. It was just meant to say, in that way, maybe we can, even if we think the name of God, or even if we write it and we put a dash in the word of name of God, but we speak disrespectfully of Him, it's still violating the commandment. But God's name in the Old Testament is given to us about 7,000 times. God reveals Himself to us by His name. He's given us His name and calls us to call upon Him, and we can call upon Him using His name. As Philip Ryken writes, God gave us His name so that we would be able to address Him personally. Calling Him by name strengthens our love relationship with Him. God wants us to speak His name in a manner that honors Him. That is how we honor Him, not just by removing something and taking away the blessing of God's revelation, saying, don't use what He's told us and given us to Himself, or about told us about Himself. But as the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That is, may Your name be lifted up and exalted as holy by me and all others around. That is to be your desire as you use the name of God, as you speak the name of God, as you speak to God. Lift up His name and hold it up as the name that is higher and sweeter than any other name that you'll ever speak. As John Calvin writes so wonderfully, I find this so beautiful, whatever our mind conceives of God, whatever our tongue utters, should savor of His excellence, match the loftiness of His sacred name, and lastly, serve to glorify His greatness. Should savor of His excellence, match the loftiness of His sacred name, and lastly, serve to glorify His greatness. What is the first way that we honor the name of God? The first way that you honor the name of God is to believe on the name of God. Is to believe that God is what His name declares He is. The third commandment, just as all the commandments, are not given to Christians only. They are given to the whole world because all creatures are under the government and the rule of God, and it applies. They apply. When God says, "You shall not take My name in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain," He's speaking to everyone in every place around the world. All people, men, women, and children are called to honor the name of God, but only Christians can honor God. Only those who truly believe in the name of God, who understand what God's name means, can truly use the name well. Without Jesus Christ, at best, the name can be used superstitiously, attaching it to some hope for blessing, some hope for help, but there's no faith in the use of it. Like we hear all the time in discourse, you know, God bless Canada. And we just use the name, but it's used and uttered by many of those, not all of those, who aren't believers. But it's a superstitious hope that if I just say the name of God, that it will garner me some blessing, some hope and some help. But that's not true. At best, it's used superstitiously. But that's not good. That doesn't actually honor God's name. You need to know God. You need to know who He is to use His name right. Just as you can use someone else's name. I can speak of someone's name and I have no idea who they are other than I've heard their name. I don't know them. I don't know anything about them. The name is really empty in that sense to me. And so I can't really speak intelligently or speak well of someone. I have known nothing about them. You need to know who God is in order to use His name well. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Our true knowledge of God, our true ability to speak well of God and to use His name appropriately and in a way that honors Him only comes by the work of the Spirit and comes to those who have been regenerated. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you know of Him, if you've heard His name before, but you don't know who He is, you don't have a relationship with Him, then the call is for you to cry out for salvation, to say, "Lord, I know that the Bible tells me Your name is a name that speaks of Your might, Your power, Your saving grace. Make that real in my life so I would know who You are. And that from the heart, I would be able to speak well of You, be able to speak to You." There's an application here as well to all those who are in the church, including those are covenant children who are in covenant with God. Where God has set you apart. All who are in the church, set apart by God. And how does He do that? He does that in baptism. And what does baptism mean? God has put His name on you. He sets you apart. He's called you by His name. He calls you to honor His name with your life. For all of us who are in the church, Christian is our family name. And you don't want people out there, you shouldn't want people out there to take your last name or to see your behavior, to see your actions, and then apply that to your entire family. And say, "Oh yeah, that's that," you know, and they insert your last name. And that sends a reputation. But here, as those in the church, we've all been called by the name Christian. That's our last name. That's our family name. How you live reflects God. If you have had the name of God placed upon you and you don't live in a manner that honors Him, that shows obedience to Him, that brings glory to His name, you're dishonoring His name because you're bringing His name into disrepute amongst others. We have a call to believe on the name of the Lord and to live according to how God according to the way that God has put His name on us as we've confessed, as we're in the church, and as we come to claim that name for ourselves. How do we honor? If we think about how do we honor the name of God, the Shorter Catechism certainly is comprehensive, isn't it? We realize that this is not just merely a commandment, although not to make it unimportant, but it's not merely a commandment about don't swear. We'll talk more about that next week. But it is here we're talking about what it means we ought to do. We have six things that we ought to do that tells us we have to give reverence and honor to the expansion of the name of God. We are to uphold His name. We are to speak well of His name. We are to use His name in every way that promotes His name and do nothing to detract from His name, including swearing, using it as a curse word or an exclamation. But to do everything that lifts up His name, whatever names by which He's revealed Himself, Jesus, God, Lord, Father, Holy Spirit. The Bible is full of His names. And that applies too to the titles that God had, by which God has revealed Himself and which speak to the work of God amongst us. The Prince of Peace, the Holy One of Israel, the Comforter, the Messiah, the Christ. We are to use those titles because they speak to us of who God is and reflect His name. We are to uphold and love and adore God and honor Him as we honor His attributes. The attributes, the attributes are the characteristics of God, those characteristics that separate Him from us, that He has as the Creator that we perhaps by reflection can have, and other ways we can't at all. God is merciful, perfectly, purely merciful. We can reflect some of that mercy. God is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. We don't reflect that. This is who He is. When we speak of God, when we speak of the character of God and the characteristics of God, we stand on holy ground. So govern your tongue accordingly. Catechism speaks of reverencing the ordinances of God. That is, those means by which we have access to God. Those ways that God has opened a way for us to come to Him. All that is open through Christ, of course, but those different ways, whether it's through a prayer or public worship and all the and different parts of public worship, prayer and the preaching of the Word and singing our praise and coming to the sacraments. Those ways that God has given. You remember, the first commandment was about worshiping the one true God alone. The second commandment is about worshiping the one true God only as He commands. The third commandment is about worshiping the one true God in the manner that He commands. That is, with reverence and honor that is due to Him. Our worship here, and particularly in public worship, is not to be faithless. We are not to come and be here bored to tears, grumbling and complaining, coming another hour and a half. And we are not to be distracted, pulled away as we sing God's praise and we get to the end of a verse. And we know we can struggle with this. We get to an end of a verse and you're realizing I've sung all the words and I've not thought about a single one of them because something else is on my mind or something's pulling. And we are to strive by the grace of God to be faithful to focus ourselves on Him. We are to worship God as Psalm 29 exhorts us. We are to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And that's a reference. The beauty of holiness is a reference to God Himself and to His character, His beautiful, perfect, awesome character. That's who we're coming to worship, and we're to worship Him well in a manner that is fitting for the God that He is. And when it comes to our prayer lives, brothers and sisters, we must strive actively to develop our prayer lives, to grow in our prayer lives. I know that prayer is a difficult task. And it can be a great burden. You're thinking, I don't have the right words and I don't know how to say it all right. And as Kevin DeYoung puts it so helpfully, it's not about polish of speech, but about purity of heart. It's not that you have all the words exactly right, but that we use the name of God carefully, not as a filler word in our prayers. That we don't, because we don't know what else to say, we throw in a few more of the names of God. We need to work on that. For some of us and our children, as we teach our children to pray, it's not going to be this perfectly, theologically, 100% accurate prayer, but we need to develop our prayer life. The point here is God is gracious. God is patient. God teaches. And so let's learn. Let's learn how to pray. Let's work on our prayer by His grace. Use, and as we refer to God, that we refer to Him according to the Trinity, according to the work of the Trinity, as we refer to God, that we do so appropriately and well, that we avoid what Jesus rebukes, which is vain repetition, simply saying the same thing over and over, hoping that for the sake of the words, we will be heard. And one interesting point, actually, in reading Kevin DeYoung's book on the Ten Commandments, one interesting application he made, which struck my own heart, was he said, don't treat prayer like another hurdle you have to get over to get to the next thing. And you sitting at family worship, and you know, one kid's squirming, the other kid's, you know, almost screaming, and you're just, okay, quick, let's pray, and then we gotta, or quick, we gotta pray, and then we gotta get out the door. We gotta get going. And it's treated like a hurdle. And he says, you know, sometimes maybe we're almost better off not praying than just quickly rushing through a prayer because that's the thing we do to close our meal. Let's give ourselves as best as we can. You may still have a crying baby and you may still have that struggle, but let's, in however long or short that prayer is, let's do it in a manner that honors God and strive for that. This is not, again, about perfection in the sense that we have to by ourselves we can be perfect, but to cry and seek the mercy of God, learning how to pray and using God's name well in it. The Catechism calls us to reverence and honor the Word of God, that when we look at the Word and across all of it, whether it's explicitly stated or not, is written, thus says the Lord. His name is stamped on the entire Word of God, and we must take it as His Word, desiring to know more of who He is and what His name means. And then finally, we must reverence and honor His works. We must not lose sight of who He is as our Creator and as our Redeemer. And praising Him, praising His name for all of the providences He brings into our life. Giving thanks with humility for His mercies and His kindness and His grace, and with patience and prayer, seeking Him in our troubles and our trials. Remembering that in all things, God is always true to His name, that what His name represents is who He is, and He will not change, that His name will not change meaning. He will not be one God today and a different God tomorrow, but He is the same covenant-keeping, faithful God every single day. And when we cry out and call His name, like the people of Israel, as Moses went to speak to them, we should take confidence and take courage because our Lord is the same. In every way, brothers and sisters, in every way we use the name of God, we must make a deliberate choice to honor Him. And when we don't, and when we're not able to, we can come to Him and repent and ask forgiveness. And pray for grace to use His name better and better, to be more aware of how we take His name on our lips, how we use His name in our hearts, how we speak to others about Him, how we speak to Him. Paul gives us a New Testament positive restatement of the third commandment in Colossians 3:17, an exhortation that tells us how to live. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Be careful to honor your God's good name and all His name represents. So our first consideration of the third commandment, reveling in the name of God, and an exhortation to rightly use the name of God. And I recognize, brothers and sisters, that this leaves us with lots to ponder. In fact, as we come to any of the commandments, but tonight we're on the third, it can overwhelm us how comprehensive these commandments are. But don't consider what God is requiring of you separate from the God who is doing the requiring. Don't consider these things separate from considering God who has revealed His name to us so we can know Him, so we can know His love, we can believe on Him, and then serve Him in faith. With a heart of faith, then, with awe and adoration for who God is, with a love for Him and His name and a longing for His glory. That's we can be motivated to uphold His name, to live for Him, to strive to serve Him well, because we know our God is worthy, and we want, just as we want others in our lives, others we love, their name to be upheld and the respect to be given that is owed in a far greater way. We want our God to receive the honor and the glory, that we and all men would ascribe to Him the glory that is due to His name. So pondering His name, may God lead us to repentance and lead us in obedience, all to the honor of His name. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for revealing Yourself to us. Well, even our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, but Lord, they needed You to reveal Yourself to them, and You came and You spoke Your name to them. And through the history of redemption, You have revealed Yourself to Your people and to the world. Lord, speaking Your name, as we've heard and considered even this afternoon, we thank You that we can know You. We thank You that we can know You intimately. We thank You that we can know You through Jesus Christ, to be able to speak to You as children to a Father. And we pray, Lord, that in every way we speak Your name, in every way we use Your name, and in every way, Lord, as we look at our catechism, as we think about the comprehensiveness of this, we pray we would be faithful, that we would honor You, that we would be deliberate in our desire to ascribe to You the glory that You are due. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't done this. Show us where Lord, we fall short, and encourage us with Your strength and power to grow and to mature and to walk faithful with You. We know, Lord, that these commandments are full, but we know that You are full of the grace we need to live well and to live faithfully. So give us what we need, O God. Help us. We pray with confidence in the name that is above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.